Do you know who in your life has the greatest potential to steal your future, lie to you, sabotage your efforts? I mean, think about your relationships right now. I mean, who in your relationship realm has the ability to ruin your dreams or blow up your most important relationships? Who in your life has been the most abusive to you? And it actually doesn't matter if you follow Jesus or not. The answer is the same. It's the person that you look at in the mirror at every day. I mean, you have the greatest potential to steal and kill and destroy the greatest parts of your life. In fact, here's what we have in common. We all have the ability to say, I am my own worst enemy. I mean, if you think back of your life, like, isn't it true that you've actually done more to sabotage you than anybody else? And here's how you know, just a little checklist. You bought it, you leased it, you ate it, you drank it, you dated it, you maybe slept with it, you know, maybe you were dumb enough to marry it. I mean, isn't it true that you've done more to sabotage you than anybody else? And I'm not like shaming you. I can say like me too, but the reason why this is true is so many of us have spent so much of our life chasing a feeling. We were living our lives in the direction of our strongest feeling. And you and I together, we were just chasing what we thought would make us happy. I mean, how much of your life have you been chasing what you thought would eventually make you happy? Maybe you thought a relationship would make you happy, but it broke up. Maybe you thought a degree would make you happy, but you're not sure what to do with it or even if you'll ever use it. Maybe you thought that the job that you get, once you got that job, it would make you happy, but now you're stressed out and burnt out. Or maybe you thought, once I got married, I'll be happy, but you still have to go to work. Or then you thought, hey, when I have kids, then I'll be happy, but they don't listen. So you think, okay, grandkids, when I get grandkids, then I'll finally and fully be satisfied. Then I'll be happy. That's what'll make me happy. And you thought all that, and here's what the reality is: you are absolutely wrong. Why is that important? Because it doesn't matter if you believe in God or not, we are losing the war within when we choose to believe everything we think. In fact, if you're new here to Victory or logging in for the very first time, we're in the final week of our series on mental health. And if you missed any of it, you'll want to go back and watch it all online because it builds on each other. But together, we're learning how to bend and not break in regards to our mental health. And here's what we've been saying. It's not a sin to be sick. Some of us need prayer and professional help. So it's not a sin to be sick. And whether we need professional help or not, we all have this in common. We're losing the war within when we choose to believe everything we think. Those thoughts, they become soundtracks of inner self-dialogue that negatively affect our lives. In fact, God and science agree because there was a study from the University of Wisconsin and Yale that said this: words create reality. The inner dialogue you attach to any given situation makes it a reality in your mind. The subjective nature of reality can create problems and lead to failure if you're someone who's inclined to be negative. So our inner dialogue creates this alternative reality in our mind, meaning it doesn't have to be true for it to feel true. And if it feels true, our body responds as if it is true. And if we tend to be negative, and some of my friends say, Josh, I'm not negative, I'm just realistic. Let's be honest, you're negative. You're negative. But that inner dialogue creates a negative alternate reality. Get this, one that isn't true, but actually affects your life. You could feel it in your bones. Now, part of the problem with that is what scientists and researchers call cognitive bias. Cognitive bias. It's a mistake in reasoning based on personal experience or preferences. And so back in 1972, researchers discovered in our attempts for our brain to simplify information, our brains created these mental shortcuts because we have limited information and we have to respond quickly. So in order to help us process, our brains are making mental shortcuts. And here's why we like to do this, is our brains like to believe the things it already believes. Our brain likes to believe the thing is it already believes. And so we filter information in response to past experience and present emotion and current social pressure to create a cognitive bias, which makes us jump to conclusions that might not be true, but based on what we've experienced and based on our emotion, it feels true. It can affect our physical body. And so the longer we allow our brain to make those shortcuts, the quicker that thought, whatever that thought is, becomes our default thought, because our brains like to believe the things it already believes. And that's why two people from two different backgrounds can respond completely differently to the exact same situation. It's because they have different cognitive bias. Why? Our brain likes to believe the things that it already believes, meaning if we think the way we've always thought, we will do the things we've always done. In fact, no matter what you believe, isn't that true? Your real life experience, if you think the things that you've always thought, you'll continue to do the things that you've always done. In fact, here's what I believe about you. Not one of you wants to be anxious on purpose. No one here sets out to lose hope on purpose. But the reality is, if we think the things we always think, we'll just continue to do the things we've always done. And so if we're going to learn how to bend and not break when it comes to our mental health, we have to confront the soundtracks in our mind. Now, who here loves good music? Anybody? More than first service, but some of you are liars. We all love good music, but some of us will argue what good music actually is. But the soundtracks are powerful. Soundtracks have the ability to change the mood, change our thinking, direct our life. In fact, here, when I hear Guns N' Roses, Sweet Child of Mine, I actually think of myself in the car belting out air guitar with my seatbelt. Like, that's what I think. Right, when I hear I Fight Authority by John Cougar Mellencamp, I'm taken all the way back to the 1900s. I'm 16 years old. I'm in my bedroom with a huge stereo cranking all the way up, shaking the walls, and my mom is, Josh, turn it down, right? When I hear Garth Brooks, The Dance, I remember playing that at my grandpa's funeral. Like if you were to play anything live from Counting Crows, it transports me back to college. Soundtracks are powerful. They have the ability to change our mood, our thinking, and direct our life. And just sharing some of the songs on my list might have you thinking about some of the songs on your list that have created memories for you. And I think that if we could sit down, we would have a lot of fun discussing our songs, you know, like Hammer Time or Lose Yourself or Family Tradition or Sweet Home Alabama. But here's the point. Our inner self dialogue becomes the soundtrack of our life. Our inner self dialogue, whatever it is, becomes the soundtrack of our life. And just like music, these soundtracks have the ability to transport us to a time or a feeling. They can change our mood or even affect the direction of our life. Now, knowing what we know about how our brain is wired, I just have to ask you, what soundtracks have you been listening to? Like, what default thoughts about yourself play over and over again? What do you hear when you think about your ability? What do you hear in your head when you think about your worth? Or when life gets tough, what soundtracks have you been listening to? What are your default thoughts? Like, I don't fit in. I don't measure up. I weigh too much. I don't deserve to be happy. God is punishing me. What soundtracks have you been listening to? See, the New York Times did a study to figure out, okay, when does a song have the greatest potential to being added to a permanent soundtrack for somebody's life? And they did some data, used some data in Spotify, finding out that the most important period for men of forming adult tastes were the ages of 13 to 16. And for women, it was from ages 11 to 14. And so that means that most of the soundtracks that we listen to and most of the cognitive bias that is shaping our future comes from where? Our past. And so that means our past is working against us. Because since middle school, you maybe been wearing a label and playing it on repeat. I mean, what soundtracks have you been listening to? Researchers at the University of Michigan Medical School found that when we experience a social rejection, our brain releases the same kind of opioid that releases during physical trauma. Get this, even when the participants knew that the social rejection was fake, meaning it can be a real rejection or a felt rejection. It doesn't matter to our brain. Our brain just hits the panic button and dumps opioids into our body and trains our brain to create these new neural pathways filled with cognitive bias. They establish the soundtracks in our minds of negative thought. In fact, one researcher said that 80% of our thoughts are negative. 80%. And most of those thoughts are repetitive. So what playlist have you unknowingly created in your head? Maybe many of us have hardwired our brains to latch on to the negative. And that's why, like, everyone at work can say, hey, you're doing a great job. You show up on time. You work hard. You're making a real difference. But you get one response on a survey or one small interaction with another staff member, and it cannot just ruin your day. It can cause you to start searching for another job. Scientists have reported, and what I've learned from experience is simply this, negative emotions have an impact close to 3 times stronger than positive emotions. I mean, isn't that your experience? Negative emotions have an impact close to 3 times stronger than positive emotions because of cognitive bias. We're actually solidifying these negative soundtracks in our brain, and it begins to sound like Jaws. We're creating anxiety in our lives because we never slow down to do what Scripture tells us to do. Take captive those thoughts. We're supposed to make our thoughts our prisoners and make them obedient to the truth of God's word. And if you don't do this, you will eventually break. Why? Because our brain likes to believe the things it already believes. It's like a loop. So that means no matter what your diagnosis might be, you should still go see a doctor. But the most important conversations you'll ever have are the ones you'll have with yourself. Self-care starts with self-talk. Self-care starts with self-talk. Like soundtracks, you're going to wake up to them, you're going to walk around with them, you're going to drive to them, you're going to go to sleep with them, right? And then they have the power to ruin the best parts of your life. Your whole life could be doing great, but you're hearing something negative in here. And get this, based off of science, it doesn't even have to be true. It could just be a perceived negative thought, and you crank that puppy up like you were 16 in your car listening to Back in Black. Like, it doesn't matter if you what you believe. It doesn't matter how much you go to church. It doesn't matter how much you love Jesus. Those soundtracks will steer your life because most of us tend to move our lives in the direction of our strongest feelings. Now, this isn't hopeless. It's like this reaping and sowing principle we see throughout Scripture. This can work both ways. So here's the deal. If soundtracks you listen to are positive, your thoughts can be your best friend, propelling you on this new adventure filled with hope. That is possible. But if your day is spent overthinking with broken soundtracks, you will become the enemy, robbing you from the life you actually want. See, regardless of what you believe about God, science is confirming Scripture. We are losing the war when we choose to believe everything we think. We have to stop playing those old soundtracks, and here's why. Not only are you your own worst enemy, you're a repeat offender of mental abuse. Most of you treat yourself worse than an abuser treats an abuse victim because you will beat yourself up by reliving your biggest regrets. You begin to define yourself by your worst traits. You will focus your thoughts on your deficiencies, and you will steal from your future and sabotage your efforts and ruin your dreams more than anybody else. It's time to replay those soundtracks and replace them with a new anthem. An anthem is a rousing or uplifting song identified with a particular group, body, or cause. So what if our first thought, when we encounter difficulty, wasn't filled with guilt and shame? But what if we got a different kind of feeling in our life, right? What if the setback was a trigger to fight back with a new anthem? What if every time you got a negative thought, you were Rocky, right? Now, you're not less of a Jesus follower if you struggle. The problem is when you and I quit fighting. Now remember, we're letting the doctors deal with the biological, and there's no shame in going to a doctor, there's no shame in seeing a counselor, there's no shame in taking medicine. We're letting the doctors deal with the biological, and we're focusing on the environmental. In order to help with that, we have a resource page for you. It's on our app, it's in our website to help you with that. But if you aren't a Jesus follower, like, this is kind of where we have to part ways. Because this is gonna be so much different than think positive thoughts. Like, the reason this is different than the power of positive thinking is what I'm going to suggest to you to do. Like, I'm suggesting that you build these new anthems not based on who you are or what you've done or what you might be able to do on your own. Here's what I believe. You don't have the power. On your own, you aren't strong enough. So this is not, don't hear me, where there's a will, there's a way. No. It has nothing to do with you. If you're a Jesus follower, the root of our faith isn't in us. Like if you follow Jesus, our hope and our identity and our future and our worth is rooted in God's word. That we're supposed to take him at his word and root our life in his identity of who he says we are. Now, I know from a young age, you probably started attaching labels to yourself. You actually probably started to believe, like, I am a failure. I am worthless. I am hopeless. I am never gonna be enough. But you need to realize, Jesus never said those things about you. Like, when you actually read your Bible, Jesus, when he sees that, he says, I can work with that. That's my specialty. So hand me your fears and hand me your failures and hand me your weakness because my grace is going to be strong enough. I can handle that. When you actually read the Bible, you'll discover that God only uses broken people. He only uses broken people. And so you might have walked in here wondering, okay, what does Jesus do with people who struggle with mental health? Well, no matter what your label or no matter what soundtrack you've been telling yourself about what God will reject or what God couldn't fix, if you actually read your Bible, you'll discover God's not done with you. God's got more for you. In fact, Paul says it this way, being confident of this, that he, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will carry it out into completion. Until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, if you're not dead, God's not done working on you, changing you, healing you. So let me just ask you this. What if you actually believe that? What if you made your feelings prisoner to that truth? You see, so many of us buy this lie. We believe that Jesus is waiting on us to be perfect. So God can't use you. God will reject you. And here's the deal about you. You hate hypocrites so much, you actually believe Jesus is waiting on you to be perfect. But the truth is, in our weakest moment, Jesus does his strongest work. In our weakest moment, when we go to Jesus and trust Jesus and follow Jesus, then he does his strongest work. So today we're going to look at the life of someone I like to call Big Mo. Most people call him Moses, but I messed up. But if you grew up in church, you only heard about this guy in Sunday school, the Sunday school version of Moses, you would see him as a spiritual superhero. But if you actually read the Bible, you discover Big Mo was not perfect. And no, Big Mo had some issues. Mo believed some lies. He listened to some soundtracks. And we find the account of his life in the second Old Testament book of Exodus. And we're going to talk about one of the most pivotal moments of his life. So we're going to do that in a second, which is where God speaks to him out of a bush that is on fire, which sounds weird. So if you're here today on the edges of faith and you're like, I like the Bible, but I don't get the miracles. I am more of a person of science. I totally get it. And here's the deal. Many non-Christian scientists have discovered, as they've done studies, order and complexity and purpose and design when they look at nature scientifically. So many non-Christian scientists throughout history actually believe that their scientific findings point to intelligent design. Christians just believe they know who the designer is, right? So I completely understand your hesitancy when it comes to miracles, but just hear me out for just a second. If there is a God that actually can design the human brain, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the wings of a hummingbird, if there's a God that can do all of that, do you think that maybe, just maybe, he might be able to pull off a bush that's on fire? Yeah. Why? Because he's God. So we're going to get to that pivotal moment later in Moses' life. But first, I want to catch you up. So Moses was born around 1526 BC. His life is actually confirmed outside of the Bible in secular history. And this is how his life fits into biblical history. So Moses was born an Israelite boy. And at that time in history, every Israelite was born into slavery in Egypt. But Moses was born in a time where Pharaoh had issued this decree that said, every Hebrew boy that is born must be thrown to the Nile to drown. So this is not once upon a time, this is history. And you're thinking, like, why would he do that? Well, Pharaoh realizes that pretty soon there'll be more slaves than Egyptians. So Pharaoh takes matters into his own hands and he makes this a law. Now, Moses' mom knows the law, but she also knows that her God values every beating heart. And so she gets a basket and puts Moses in it and floats him down the Nile to the Pharaoh's daughter. And she adopts him and names him. In fact, Moses' Hebrew name is drawn out of the water or rescued. Don't you love that? And so for the first 40 years of his life, Moses is living in riches as the adopted grandson of Pharaoh, which sounds great, but get this, his people are his slaves. In other words, for 40 years of his life, Moses is wearing a mask. He's a slave pretending to be a prince. So knowing what I know personally about masks, I'm sure this came with a lot of guilt and shame. I bet as he rode around that chariot through Egypt with his fancy clothes and his well-fed stomach and his prestigious education, I bet his own people would curse at him. There goes the prince of Egypt. He should be at the bottom of the Nile like my dead baby boy. I mean, can you hear the soundtracks? Can you imagine the negative self-talk? The Egyptians, I don't fit in with the Egyptians, and my own people hate me. God, why was I ever born? Biblically speaking, the real Moses was an imposter. But because of that, I can relate. Have you ever felt like an imposter? It's only a matter of time before people figure out that the real you, and they're going to reject the real you. They might even hate the real you. If you've ever felt that way, Moses could say, me too. But it gets worse. One day, Moses, he's out and he sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave senseless, and something snaps in him. And maybe he is sick of this way his own people are treating him, or maybe he thought, hey, this is my opportunity to be a hero, but something snaps. And Moses kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand, and then he hides. And at this point in his life, not only is Moses an imposter, he's a murderer. And I don't know about you, but because of that, I can relate. Not to the murder part, but I can relate to trying to do the right thing only to have it blow up in my face and just have to deal with the consequences of that. And if you've ever felt that way, Moses could say, me too. But it gets worse. Pharaoh eventually discovers Moses has killed one of the Egyptians, and Pharaoh can't have his grandson leading an Israelite revolt. So Pharaoh gives orders to kill his own grandson. Can you imagine those family reunions? I mean, so what does Moses do? So with all of his training, with all of his power, his position, does he stand up for his people? No. He does what we would do. He runs. He hides. And his intent was to hide the rest of his life. He settles down. He gets married. He becomes a shepherd. And with all of the training and all of the ability and all of the opportunity presented to him, Moses cannot overcome the soundtracks, get this, that he helped create. And so he hides in Midian, and he spends the next 40 years of his life sulking. I'll never be who I'm supposed to be. I'm too broken. He's an 80-year-old doing the job of a teenage boy, and he is hated. He's hated by the Israelites for being an imposter. He's hated by the Egyptians for being a murderer, and he's hating himself for being a coward. I mean, I don't care what your Sunday school teacher said, but that's who that guy is. Now, hear this, and that's who God decided to use. Not some superhero, not some super Christian who got their junk together, an 80-year-old murdering cowardly imposter hiding in the middle of nowhere. And so one day, Moses is out and he sees something in the distance. It's a bush that's on fire. And while it's engulfed in flames, it doesn't burn up. And so Moses does what every man here would do, fire, let's go check it out. Right, so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, which why the bush does not burn up. Right, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him within the bush, Moses, Moses. And the bush starts talking to him. And this bush introduces himself, says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In other words, I'm the God of your true people. And at this, Moses did what? He hid his face because he was what? Afraid to look at God. And because Moses assumes what so many of us assume about God, if there is a God, he's probably not happy with me. I mean, isn't that why I'm dealing with all of this stuff? I mean, isn't he paying me back for all of this? That's why I'm anxious. That's why I'm stressed out. That's why I have troubles in my life. If you've ever felt that way, Moses could say me too. Moses is thinking, hey, if there is a God, this isn't good news because I am, he literally is a murdering, cowardly imposter hiding out in the middle of the desert, and he's been running from God for the last 80 years. But I want you to notice that God does not punish or shame Moses. But it's here where Moses discovers from God himself, Moses, I'm not done with you. Moses, I've got more for you. I want you to lead my people. I just want you to ask yourself, what if you believe God act the same way today towards you? That in the middle of your dysfunction, in the middle of your weakness, in the middle of the sin that you're trying to hide, God shows up and says, yeah, I see all of that. And I still want to use you. In fact, I've chosen you. See, from my vantage point, I see every reason why God should have moved on from Moses. Why? Because deep down, even I tend to believe this lie that Jesus is waiting on us to be perfect. But I need to remind you, that is a lie. In our weakest moments, Jesus does his strongest work. That's the truth. And it was true in 1446 BC, and it's true today. So God shares this amazing plan with Moses, but Moses only hears his old soundtracks. I mean, check out Moses' response. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I mean, we've all said a version of this before. God, I think I know who you are, but who am I? In other words, I'm not enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I to do what you've called me to do. Whenever you experience anxiety or worry, it's a misunderstanding of who am I? And I love God's response. He doesn't answer his question. He says, hey, Moses, I'll be with you. I mean, he doesn't coddle him. He doesn't play to his insecurities. He doesn't say, come on, buddy, you're Moses. Instead, God says, Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. It only matters who I am. And Moses hears that and he gives God his second excuse. He says, oh, he changes it from who am I. He says, okay, well then, who are you, God? Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, what is his name? Okay, who are you, God? So God gives Moses this rousing, inspiring speech. Moses, who am I? I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the king of everything, and I will move heaven and earth to set my people free and lead them to a promised land, a better land, and I'm going to use you to do it. That's who I am. I mean, I'm telling you, if that was the soundtrack to the movie, the very next thing you would see is Moses beating his chest, yelling, freedom! You know, and then Moses would go charging into Egypt, but instead, Moses is listening to his old soundtracks. He sees a miracle play out in front of him. He's been given a promise from God, from the very lips of God, but Mo believes in his broken identity more than his new identity. Check this out. It says, what if they do not believe in who? His old identity, me, or listen to me. Then God shows Moses some signs, and he shows him how he has the power over the Egyptian gods that Moses grew up learning about, and Moses comes up with more excuses like, God, I'm slow of speech and tongue, and God basically says, Moses, I made your mouth. I mean, listen, I'm with you. Will you just do what I asked you to do? And then Moses, he has this final attempt to dodge God. This was the straw that broke the camel's back. He looks back at the God of the universe and says, what I've said before, please send someone else. God, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm broken. Just would you send somebody else? And it says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And I believe that God wasn't mad at him because he was unqualified. He knew that. He was mad because he believed the lie. He'd been listening to his own soundtracks. Even when he just encountered God. I think you're so much like Moses. Because you have all this video evidence in your head that says you're a loser, or you're a failure, or you're defective, or based on what you've done, you don't measure up. And those negative soundtracks will play every day, all day long, as long as it depends on you. But if you're a Jesus follower, then you have to, this isn't self-help. We belong to Christ. So the reality is, we really might be our own worst enemy, but it's because of who he is that we get to sing a new song. It's because of who he is that we get to belt out a new anthem. So it doesn't matter what we've done. It's I am who you say I am. Because of who God is and what God's done that God's not done, I am who you say I am. What soundtrack have you been listening to? It's time to belt out a new anthem. Now, here's where most people struggle. I struggle in creating a new anthem. So we got in your notes, we gave you some resources to help you create your own anthem. And I think you need to spend some time creating your new anthem this week. And if you're in a good place mentally, it's the perfect time to do it. If you're struggling mentally, let's be honest, you need to do it. Set out some time this week to create your new anthem. And I found in doing this, I've been listening to some negative soundtracks dominating my mind. I'll just share some of them with you. I don't measure up. I'm not a good communicator. I'm often stingy and selfish. I doubt what I do makes a difference. I love my wife, Becky, and I love my kids, but a lot of times I feel like a failure at home, and a lot of times I feel like a failure at church, because no matter what I do, I tell myself I can't do enough at home to be the husband or dad my wife and kids deserve, and I can't do enough at church to be who you need me to be, to help you impact the lives of the people around you and the community around you. And needless to say, I've got some issues. But here's how we build a new anthem. Because God told Moses, hey, you're right. You're right. On your own, you'll never be good enough. But I am enough for you. And so when I ask the question, okay, well, what does God's word say about me? It helps me do something I want you to do. It helps me to write a new anthem. So the challenge this week is I want you to use God's word to write a new anthem, and I want you to sing it. Don't actually have to sing. 2 times a day. Every day. Do you know this? You have 2 slingshot moments a day. Science proves it. 2 times a day that we can naturally affect our neural pathways. It's when you wake up the very first thing in the morning and before you fall asleep. 2 slingshot moments. One launches you into your day and the other launches you into your dreams. So every morning I want you to start off your day taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. And every night we're going to turn off the old soundtrack and replace it with this new anthem. And I want you to do it until it becomes your default thought. And if you do this, studies prove that you will be 250% more likely to reduce your negative overthinking. What if our setback was a trigger to fight back with our new anthem? I'll just share with you mine. This is what God's been using to change me. This is my new anthem. I am a Jesus follower. It's not what I do, it's who I am. I love my wife and I will lay down my life to serve her, and I will honor her and care for her and put her needs before my own. I will love and equip and train and empower and be generous towards my kids. I will show them the love of their heavenly Father. I will position them to do more for the kingdom than they might ever imagine. And as a leader, I will never stop growing. I'll never stop leading. I'll never stop pursuing who God has called me to be, because I believe I've been empowered and equipped and called to reach people far from God. And I believe that Jesus has strategically placed me in this moment of history to advance his church. And I need to play it, and I need to play it, and I need to belt it out until I actually believe it. You see, God used Moses. But he had to let go of who he was to become who God had created him to be. Moses, who God used to deliver the Israelites and part the Red Sea and receive the Ten Commandments and lead his people to the promised land. Moses, who had given up on himself, but get this, God never did. God's not done with you. God's got more for you. And even if you never decide to follow Jesus, you owe it to yourself to discover the soundtracks that you've been listening to. And if you struggle with this, you're not alone. This is from the beginning. Go all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to the beginning, and you'll discover that when Adam and Eve sinned, and Adam and Eve were hiding from God, but God still pursues them. But Adam says, hey, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, I was nervous, I was anxious, so I hid from you, God. And you see this interaction. Check out God's response. He said, who told you? Who told you that you were naked? See, he confronts the source of their bad information. He has to get to the root of all of this when it comes to our soundtracks that we've been listening to. I just want to ask you, who told you that? Who told you that you'd never be a good dad because you didn't have a dad growing up? It wasn't God who told you that, because the scripture says, even if your father or mother forsake you, the Lord's going to take you up. Who told you that you're never going to break free from this addiction because it's so deeply embedded into who you are? Who told you that? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus, he came to break every yoke and destroy every bondage. So who told you that? Who told you that the way you look makes you unacceptable? You need an eating disorder just to be welcome in people's company. Who told you that? Who told you that you weren't gonna make it this time? Who told you that God doesn't love you anymore because of the decisions you made? Who told you that? Who told you that? Because the devil is a liar and an accuser, and he's been trying to cast doubt in your life about who God is and what God will do when he finds out about what you did. I'm telling you, the human race has struggled with this from the beginning. I don't want you to waste another hour, another minute, another second of your life listening to those old soundtracks. It's time to create a new anthem. So what if our setback was a trigger to fight back with our new anthem? Together, we can transform our lives by retraining our minds. And that's how we can bend and not break. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you would draw near all of us who are leaning our lives towards you. Father, help us to grab a hold of the truth and help us to come out of the hiding and help us to remove the mask and help us to walk in your truth. We pray for transformation. Father, I pray for healing for the person that's come here today, just overwhelmed by what's in front of them. Let them know, just like Moses, you're with them. Father, I pray that we will be a church, that we will live differently because we've encountered you today, and we're going to take you at your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray.